Let the church say amen.
Amen.
You want to thank Brother Rex for the song selection. Y'all know that's my favorite song. I had to reserve my voice so that I could get through the lesson, though I would have been ringing it out. We talked this morning in Bible class about salvation, and it was a wonderful conversation that we had. And some things came up there that seemed to go forward into the lesson this morning. I think it was we spoke about how you come to Christ with the ambition of your relationship with Christ for the salvation. And then Brother Carey carried on with that in his lesson, where he asked and also reminded us that we need to know what to say to someone when they ask, "What shall I do?" And I have been thinking about that as well. Now, I'm not sure how much this ties into that, but basically what we want to do is, is tell them about Jesus. I think it's in the Bible, that it was in Acts, I believe it was, that it said, and when the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he said he talked to him about what? He said he talked to him about Jesus. And so the name of the lesson is tonight. What have you heard about Jesus? And I thought it was interesting about that question, because it does fall along the lines of how must I be saved? And it gets away from the theory that we're just willing to throw someone into a baptismal pool and think that they have the full salvation. I think this morning we talked about how it takes a point in time, and sometimes you have to go through a period where you're converted into Christ. So you can put on Christ when you confess about Christ, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you are converted, because sometimes when we do that, you know nothing about Christ. You get maybe if you're lucky, you get you got tracts and things of that nature that you get read to you, or somebody pulls you aside and gives you enough information. But you often come up out of the water and you don't know a lot about Christ. What you do know is what? I'm baptized. So there's a point of conversion. So one of the things that has always interested me about this is in John, if you want to go there, chapter 18, and I'm going to kind of give you a rundown of John 18. I'm going to start reading at verse 33. But in John chapter 18, is around that point in time when Caiaphas and the gang had made up the decision to send Jesus to Pilate, because one person would be giving up by Pilate to be saved, but they needed Jesus arrested. And so they sent him to Pilate. And part of 18 is that conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And I'm going to say that verse 33, it says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And you notice that Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" As if he was asking Jesus a question, well, what is truth? And I think we've gone over it enough times in the many Sunday services and Wednesday Bible classes and Friday Bible classes to know what is truth. Well, Jesus is truth. And I thought that was interesting that Pilate said, "What is truth?" And then it said, and he did not wait for an answer. He said, and he and 38 goes on to say, "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find no fault at all." So here in the book of John, a man named Pilate, Pontius, the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea, serving under Emperor Tiberius from 26-27 to 36-37 AD, met with another man being sent to him, Pilate, by the chief priest of the nation of Israel. From the Encyclopedia Britannica, Pontius Pilate, Latin in full, Marcus Pontius Pilate, he died around 36 CE, Roman prefect or governor of Judea, 26 to 36 CE, under Emperor Tiberius, who, being Pilate, presided at the trial of Jesus and gave the order for his crucifixion. So you see, this right here gives you a little bit about the fact that the crucifixion did happen. This did not come from the Bible. It came from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, I'm not going to say I knew where they got it from, but I know that Romans also kept pretty good records. And Pilate, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, he presided over the trial of Jesus and gave the order for his crucifixion. According to the traditional accounts of his life, Pilate was a Roman equestrian. He was a knight of the Samnite clan of the Ponti, hence the name Pontius. He was appointed prefect of Judea through the intervention of Sejanus, a favorite of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. That his title was prefect is confirmed by an inscription from Caesarea in ancient Palestine. Caesarea Philippi, those areas that we read about all the time that a lot of people want to believe are just in the Bible because what? They don't know about Jesus. According to Eusebius of Caesarea's ecclesiastical history, Pilate killed himself on orders from the Emperor Caligula. Caligula was a real person. He was a Roman emperor. Judgments of the man himself must be made in conclusion, almost entirely on the basis of later Jewish and Christian writings, chiefly those of Josephus and the New Testament. Josephus' references appear to be consistent. They seem to picture a headstrong, strict, authoritarian Roman leader who, although both rational and practical, never knew how far he should go in a given case. See, this is Josephus talking about Pontius Pilate. It's just further telling you that these things actually took place. This man was real. And he did what he did, and sometimes he was a little headstrong, but in that it says sometimes he didn't know exactly what to do or how far to go. And if we remember, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to get to it, but it's on my mind right now, so if we get to it, it's going to say, then when they say, what, you're no friend of Caesar, he decided I need to do this after saying I find no fault in him. After his wife said, I've had a dream concerning this man, leave him alone. But it was that you're no friend of Caesar that caused him to not know where to go. And I thought that was a good description of him from Josephus. So he never knew how far to go in a given case. Josephus was mentioned, as I just did. Who is Josephus? Flavius. Josephus, C37 through C100, how long he lived, was a first century Romano-Jewish historian and military leader. Best known for the Jewish War, who was born in Jerusalem. then part of Roman Judea, to a father of priestly descent and a mother who claimed royal ancestry. So he was what? He was born to a father of priestly descent. He initially fought against the Romans during the first Jewish-Roman War as head of the Jewish forces in Galilee until surrendering in 67 AD to Roman forces led by Vespasian after the six-week surge at Jotham. Josephus claimed the Jewish Messiah prophecies that initiated the first Jewish-Roman War made reference to no Vespasian becoming emperor of Rome. In response, Vespasian decided to keep Josephus as a slave and presumably interpreter. After Vespasian became emperor in 69 AD, he granted Josephus his freedom, and at which time Josephus assumed the emperor's family name of Flavius. See, Josephus was Jewish. His father was of priestly descent. So Josephus would have known about Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And depending on how much his father taught him, he would have known what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, when he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of the government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." See, Josephus would have known that if his father was a priest, he would have known that, because he would have been taught that. They all were taught these things. This is part of the Old Testament, the things that they were taught as they were waiting for the Messiah. So Josephus would have known. So what did Josephus, Roman Jewish historian, say about Jesus? Josephus said in the Antiquity of the Jews, book 18, chapter 3, in the third paragraph, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man." Now listen to what he says. "If it be lawful to call him a man." And that really grabbed me, because he didn't say, "Maybe I should." He said, "If it be lawful to call him a man." A wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful work, the teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many the Jews and many of the Gentiles. So he's talking about this Jesus that we're talking about, that we're trying to tell people about, that he's saying he knew of him, and that he was such a teacher that men readily received the truth of what Jesus was saying. Josephus is not in the Bible, not that I've seen at this point in time. Josephus was a Jewish historian who turned Roman, and he did a lot more. But Josephus said he was the Christ. Josephus said that he was the Christ. See, so Josephus, through whatever he learned, he recognized Jesus as the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, now this is what Josephus wrote, "against the principal men among us had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again," when? The third day. "And as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day." Now, Josephus was writing this a while back ago. Obviously, he lived around that time. So he wrote it a while back ago, and he was saying until that day, even after Jesus' crucifixion, they were still hanging in there and hanging on. We know that because we read it in the Bible. But as Brother Carey says, how do you explain it to somebody who doesn't read the Bible? And the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this day. Because he was the Christ, and Josephus didn't write the other part. I added it when it says, still is the Christ. He still is the Christ. And when Pilate suggested that the principal men were among us, Josephus said the men were among us, among the Jewish people. Had condemned to the cross those who loved him at the first, did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day. And as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, to this day, the tribe of Christians so named for him, well, we're still here. We're still here. We're still here. We're still fighting the fight. We're still moving forward. We just need to know how to talk to the people of today about Jesus. And oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if he walked among us. I had that song on my mind so much today, and he walked with me and he talked with me, and I almost wanted to sing it, but I'm not. But I just had it on my mind because, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if we could say, he's right there. A lot of times, I think, as it was said between Brother Rex and Brother Carey, that they can see him right here. See, they don't want to believe he's right here. They don't want to see him in anyone in this room because they need us to falter and fail so that whoever influenced them not to believe in Christ can be right and we can be wrong. But we know we're not wrong. We know we're not wrong. We just need them to listen to us the same way they listen to those who influenced them to not want to follow Christ. And I loved it when he said that when I read Josephus. Because we're still here. We are still here. And I think we will be here until Christ comes. You know, over the passing of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, someone put it on either Twitter I got away from TikTok because there's something wrong with those people. But I was on Twitter, and somebody said on Twitter, I have never felt in all of this time that we were so close to coming to the second coming as I feel that it will be in my lifetime as now. And something has changed. And it maybe is what the Queen, even though she's not the Queen of the United States, she's the Queen of Great Britain and the Commonwealth, but she represented something of old. One of the things that are going to come up in the lesson on eternal is going to be what it means. And it means the past. It means something of old. Well, back in those days, there was something that was elegant. There was something that was respectful. There was something that people did to carry themselves. And we lost that the other day. And a lot of people don't realize we lost that the other day because that was the last beacon. Now, I don't know her son. I know her. She's been the queen since I was born. I've learned to follow Queen Elizabeth II. My son, when he was in school, was doing a project. And he had to do a project on one person in British royalty. And he happened to be spending the summer with me. And I took him to, my favorite royal subject, which was Queen Elizabeth I. And he really got into that, and I said, now you follow Queen Elizabeth II. But we lost something because she held that banner of everything that we talk about. And certainly we pray for her family at this point in time. So maybe this sounds more like a history lesson than a sermon, but maybe some need to know the history. Because a lot of people believe what? They believe history. They believe when the scientists talk about evolution, they believe anything but the Bible. And everything that I've talked about to this point, with the exception of John, when we read 33 through 38, I believe, it's history. It's tangible. It's touchable. Someone wrote it down. So we can tell him, yes, there was a Jesus, and yes, he was crucified. We know how he was crucified. Ask us why. And what you need to know is how to tell him why he was crucified. See, now we get to step in and we get to say he was crucified so that he can save us from our sins, so he can save you from your sins, and then we can take him through the rest of the Bible to show him how it was done. But sometimes, as I said, I think I said it last Friday night, not this Friday night, but last Friday night, your testimony to a person who doesn't know Christ is a strong motivation for them to get to know Christ. And I think we said it this morning, your testimony isn't what you have. It's not the 19 cars and the 6 houses and the 7-digit bank account and everything which goes your way every time you walk out of the door. It's not always that. Sometimes it's just that I am going to heaven. I have changed my life, like so many of us, including me, have said so many times. I wasn't the best person in the world. I'm still not. But through my love and faith in Jesus, I am trying to be the best that I can be. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He allowed me to call him, his Father, my Father. And every day I try to be perfect. And I'm not going to tell you every day I fail, because some days I sleep really late. I'm not going to tell you every day I fail, because some days are good days where you represent Christ all day long. And then some days, yes, you do fail. But we get to try again. And if nothing else, when you tell them what happens to you when you follow Christ, you become a better person. You love your fellow man. Brother Rutherford was saying that earlier. You love that fellow man and you let that love show. And sometimes you still let it show. But that's what it's all about. It's about being a better person. And if you're a better person because you're following Christ, isn't it a good enough reason to follow him? Because that means you're being a better person. And then 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 you're being a better person. And guess what? We're not going after one another. We're not going after the people in the world. See, that's what we have to manage to change about the people who don't want to follow Christ. The influence that they have that's telling them that being a better person is not right. In other words, you're what? Bad is good and good is bad. And y'all can see this day that that has become the norm. And we need to be able to tell them something to make them switch and make them understand, no, good is good. And bad is bad. So maybe we need to give them a history lesson sometimes. As I said, we've been studying salvation. We had a great class this morning. And here in the Church of Christ, we often mention the plan of salvation, because God has a plan of salvation. One of the key components of being saved, and we've said it many times over the last few weeks, is knowing what you're being saved from. So if you tell somebody, well, Christ represents salvation, or he is salvation, as he said, he's salvation. Salvation from what? Well, is your salvation from death? You may not be saved from an accidental death, but you're saved from eternal death. See, I think more people are concerned, if you read in the book, when you get to eternal, if you read it, it'll say a lot of people are not concerned with that, and they think they're going to live forever, and you walk out the door and you think you're going to live forever. Well, you know, something may happen to you from point A to point B. Sometimes you don't make it, but it saves you from eternal death. See, they don't understand eternal death. I said it before and I'll say it again. They know there's a heaven and they know there's a hell, but they put themselves in a position through their own reasoning or someone else's influence to believe that no matter what, they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven to see a God they can't stand. Come on. You can't go to your mama's house if y'all mad at each other. How are you supposed to go all the way to heaven? Because you know she ain't going to answer the door. And if you've done something bad enough, she going to take your key. And if you really done something bad enough, even though you still got that key, you ain't going in that house. But you think that you can do anything you want to do and go to God's heaven. And a lot of people think that. See, so we have a huge, huge thing to overcome. But it saves you from eternal death. It saves you from yourself. It saved me from myself. Because as I said, it changes your life. It makes you want to be a good person. It makes you try to be a good person. Jesus says there is, so if there is no one good, guess what? That's your challenge, to be a good person. I think I said before, the normal definition of the word iniquity is being fair. And then there's a good part of the Ten Commandments that tells you how to be towards someone else. The New Testament, the two new commandments I give you besides trust God with all your heart and all your mind and all. What's the second one? Love thy neighbor as thyself. See, it's all how we treat people. How we treat God, how we treat people. And how you, so you can save yourself from yourself. Peter said in Acts 2:38, 2:39, 2:48, somewhere in there, he says what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. He didn't say, I'm going to save you. He said, save yourselves. And how did he say, save yourselves? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Save yourself. And you save yourself from others who would influence you in the wrong direction. Because once you start following the truth, there is no turning back from the truth. Once you find out the truth, there is no turning back. So someone can come to you after you know the truth and tell you something different. And guess what? You're going to quote something to them that's going to make them walk away, or it's going to make them follow the truth. And then we talked a little bit about, or I've been listening a little bit about false prophets. We were studying up 1st and 2nd Peter at home, and we were talking about false prophets. And remember what Paul said, you know, if you teach that, you teach the gospel in any other way or do anything to it, let them be accursed. So you can quote that to them. Then they can leave you alone. Then some of them will try harder, but most of them are going to leave you alone. Because you know what? They believe the Bible. They just have a better influence than they're willing to accept from us. I unfortunately am not Will Smith. I am not Denzel Washington. I have no following. The room is not full because people want to see me because they've seen me someplace on television or in a movie. And that's what makes it hard. That's what makes it so hard for people to take your testimony, is because the circle of people that know all of you are in the body of Christ. And the circle of people outside of the body of Christ is growing substantially. So it will save you from others who would influence you in the wrong direction. And it will save you from the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the devil. And that top part is that bottom part. That's what it saves you from. Salvation saves you from those things. And if you don't take them seriously, you're going to fail. But once you know the truth, I mean, the truth can be something as simple as, I know if I go through that door, I'm outside. I don't know what's outside, but I know if I go through that door, I'm outside. Now, if for some reason that door could be locked from the inside and I don't know, then I can't go out that door. But right now it's open. And if you want to see how much it's open, let somebody come in here, I get out that door. But that's what it saves you from. And if you remember the five W's, I think we learned them in one of the classes, I took a class on writing, and we talked a little about journalism. I think I took a class on journalism. Must not have been a good class because I don't remember much about it. But it was the five W's, the who, what, when, where, and then it was why, sometimes how of the story. Well, tonight I'm going to try to attempt to give you these facts about salvation. Maybe not in that order, but bear with me a little bit. Who? Salvation is a gift from God, and only He can provide it. And we are unable to save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. You have to do what? You have to believe in Christ. And you have to put on Christ. And Christ saves you because God saves you. That's how it works. We can't save ourselves. We can step in and do the right thing and go in the right direction, but ultimately it's God who saves us. That's His gift. And He's the who of salvation. And the what? The saving of your soul. And we're not often concerned as we talk about those people who are out there who are saying that they don't want to believe in Christ, or the people I think I quoted from TikTok, which I tell you, I don't want to be a part of your little book club. Well, the book club they're talking about is reading the Bible. The Bible is the most published book in the world, has been the most published book in the world for almost 200 years. It's been the most published book in the world. But they don't want to read that. And it's for the saving of your soul. It's for the saving of their soul. We just have to show them and convince them, and that's one of the things that we're working on. When? Well, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's sort of like what we tell them, you change your mind from embracing sin and rejecting God to rejecting sin and embracing God. Well, that's the big part of it. And it's worded perfectly. From what? From embracing sin and rejecting God, which is what everybody is doing right now. You're turning around. Embracing God through Jesus Christ, fully trusting the sacrifice of Jesus as the perfect and complete payment for your sins, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We move forward from that. I know people, I think I said it a couple weeks ago, people think that, you know, what we do in the Church of Christ is somebody comes through the door and we hog time and throw them over there in the pool and then pull them up and get them dressed and tell them, you know, no, we talk to them. We tell them some things. We want them to understand what they're doing. See, they have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So a lot of people used to say a long time ago, someplace else, they would go, uh-huh. And we start looking at them and go, what is uh-huh? Are you sure this is what you want to do? Because you're saying uh-huh. But we told them, no. We need to talk to you for a little while because we need you to say something else. Then they asked me, I told them, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Only thing I didn't do was hit my hand on the table. I don't think it was one there. But normally, I hit my hand on the table. That's a point that needs to be made. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's a living example of God. He is God, but He's also Son of the living God. And everything that He did was complete payment for your sins, but there's a way to get that stuff. And the where? Well, if you do this, God's words promise you that you will be, now we're back to salvation, it says you will be saved, your sins will be forgiven, and you will spend eternity in heaven. That's the where that we want to get to, that eternity in heaven. And if eternity in heaven is, if it isn't appealing to you with the, what, no tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land, come on. Much as we go through here on earth, much as we've gone through in the last decade or two, I was looking at the 9/11 situation, the recap of 9/11, and it just pains me even now, and I haven't watched it all because I don't want to see those buildings fall again, and I will turn, but people are all talking about it. But I will venture that 9/11/2001, even with that dreadful, awful day is 10 times better than it is right now. It's 10 times better. And I'm sorry that the buildings fell, and I'm sorry so many people got hurt and some people got killed, but it was a better time. And it has eroded in just 20 years. Even the belief in Christ has eroded. Even the belief in God has eroded. Even the want to even read about Christ and is eroded. It's not that hard to pick up a Bible. It's not that hard to put one on your phone. But when you're out there and you're reading the Bible to convince people that Christ and God are not real, you need to know you got some problems that are real problems. I always feel so heartbroken for anybody that who wants to believe that from everything they've gone through, that they just want to know, I can do whatever I want to do because once I'm dead, I'm gone. And I look at them and tell them, what if that's not true? The Bible says there's eternity. There's either eternal life with the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, or there's eternal life in hell. And this is not watered down. There is a hell. And there's sin. I told you, I got a whole book this thick about sin that I'm going to be teaching on. I don't even need the book. I can just teach on the first 30 years of my life. But whatever it takes, they need to believe that there is a heaven, which they know, and they believe it, but they need to believe there's a hell. I did a sermon a while back from the movie Unusual Suspects, or The Usual Suspects, with Kevin Spacey and a bunch of big names. And they said the best trick the devil ever played was convincing everybody he didn't exist. Well, they think he doesn't exist. They think that God does the bad stuff to you as well, not the punishment, not the chastisement for sin. He just randomly picks somebody and tries to destroy. But if they went to the book of Job, which they refused to read, they would find out that God didn't say, I'll do anything to you. He didn't say that he would do anything to Job. He told the devil, try him out. He said, try him out. God doesn't do that to you. He chastises you when you're bad, because that's what fathers do. The where is spending eternity in heaven. And the why? But because refusing the gift of salvation will send you to hell. And it will send you there for all eternity. All eternity. And there's a description for it. That's the lake of fire. And if you kind of want to have an idea what the lake of fire is about, turn an electric or a gas oven or a gas stove on. Let the burners burn for 3 or 4 or 5 hours. And not only will you notice that your kitchen gets much warmer, unless you have a huge, huge house, your kitchen gets much warmer because the fire is on or because the burners are heated, then turn them off and grab one. Because that pain from grabbing that hot burner, you will think that pain is going to never go away. Because guess what? From grabbing that hot burner, depending on how long you have to hold it or how long it takes you to let it go, it's going to be there for a while. There's going to be scars. But so that's what it does. That's the why. That's why you want to believe in Christ. That's why you want to come to Christ. That's why you want to be a part of the body. It's so that you can avoid hell. Because it exists. The devil exists. The devil is what? The devil is the prince of the world. Everything. Everything we do. Look at everything, the economics, everything that's done in this world, he's the prince of the world. He's why people decide to hate one another rather than love one another. And so he's just He's happy as a clam right now, especially, I don't know, well, basically all over the world. We have news all over the world. Everybody's either fighting or talking about fighting or putting one apart, putting each other down. I mean, come on. He's just everywhere. And he's having a ball until he gets to that door. And he wants to get in, but you won't come in. So why go to hell for all eternity? In the book of Acts, Paul is given an audience with a king called Agrippa, where Paul was given the opportunity to tell of his conversion. We know it as what? Paul, Damascus Road experience, where Jesus intercepted Paul and temporarily blinded him. And if you want to go there, we're going to go to Acts 26, and I'm going to start reading about verse 19. If you care to grab that, so we can talk and find out what Paul said to King Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now see what he was saying was, when he first heard of Christ, when he first heard of Christ, he was what? Well, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, what? That can't be true. He went to the chief priest and said, write me letters. I'm going to get these guys. I'm going to hunt them all down. And even though they were trying to tell him the truth, he refused to believe the truth. He felt that the law was the thing that he needed to follow. And guess what? It was until Christ. So he said, give it to me, I'll go hunt them down. Not only was he going to Jerusalem, but he was going to go to Damascus, and then Jesus popped up to him. And this is what he's telling Agrippa when he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not obedient unto the heavenly vision, which was, Paul, Saul, Saul, why dost thou kick against the pricks? So that's what he was telling Agrippa. I did not ignore. Well, one of the reasons why he couldn't ignore it, because he couldn't see. That helped. Maybe it might help now. But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should do what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You do the things that you need to do that favor repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and were about to kill me, having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. And at this, and as he thus spake for himself, Peter said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art by thyself, much learning doth thou make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Peter, Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. And I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. I loved it when Jesus said, you know, y'all come after me, and John and all the gospel, you come after me, and then, you know, I was all that time preaching in the synagogue, and no one ever laid a hand on me. He never preached in the corner. He never preached in the night. He said, matter of fact, he said, we must do what we need to do during the day. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, when it comes to salvation, there is no almost. If you're almost go to heaven, you still end up in hell. I think Brother Carey said that this morning. He may have said it more, but, you know, much better than I did, but it's just a basic fact. If you almost go to heaven, you're going to hell. There is no almost. So I did not read anywhere where King Agrippa did any changes. I may have to go back and read it again. I think they said that he may have or he may not have, but he knew what Paul was talking about, and he almost went to heaven. I don't even know what that looks like. The Bible is full of lessons, and we please take heed from the lesson about Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16, and we'll start at verse 22. Now, you want to write it down, or if you want to go to Luke 16, and we're going to go to verse 32, and I'm going to give you a little bit. There was a poor man named Lazarus, and there was a rich man, and Lazarus was put at the rich man's gate, and all he wanted to do was have some crumbs from the table, but the rich man ignored Lazarus, and then the dog would come and lick his wounds, and then we get to the point where Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Now, you know something's up when they explained the one went to the bosom of Abraham and the other was buried. So we're going to start at 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torment. And you notice the torments is plural. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, I can't come to you and you can't come to me. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So let Lazarus go and have him go back to earth and have him tell my fathers and my brothers, don't come here. It's right there in the Bible. If we can just get him to read it and understand it, it's don't come here. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, and I love it, I love it, I love it, I'm sorry, but I love it. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, which are alive and telling him the truth, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And the reason why I love it so much, because the one who is telling us to go out and get people so that they can understand, is that he rose from the dead. And they just won't believe it. So now is the time to come to Christ. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to get to know Jesus. Now is the time to make him your Lord and Savior, because without a Savior there is no salvation. Now I don't know, that wasn't my part of the lesson, but I just thought that that's so true, because they won't believe what they know is true. And that's how we do it. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess, we say confess publicly, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And yeah, we're going to talk to you a while, but we'll baptize you. We're going to keep teaching you. And then you'll be a part of this family as well as part of God's family. And we're going to show you how Christ would have us live and what Christ looks like in us so he can live and you can look like Christ as well. And that you can tell somebody and somebody else can tell somebody. And as I like to go back to the pool at Bethesda, if you see somebody, you want to kick them into the pool. If I'm walking and you're laying there and you can't move, I can kick you into the pool. I may get another chance to get in because I'm least able to get over there. And so we look out for our fellow man. So God will look out for us. And that's our lesson for this evening. And I just say thank you for putting up with me. And God bless you all. Amen.
Care the souls while we live.